I think that in our tradition, we've kind of been sidetracked about what to watch and how to watch. I want to talk to you about what Jesus says about watching. And in our tradition, we've come up with some other ideas. And it's fine to watch what we watch, but I believe we're not watching the right thing. Now, if my helper bees would pass out the handouts, I'm trying to enhance our learning, so I'm going to have more PowerPoints. It takes quite a bit of time to develop these things, but I'm going to try to do more of my sermons as PowerPoints, and I'm trying to give you handouts that you can take notes on and refer to later. And I'm hoping that these things will enhance our ability to learn and remember the points of the sermon. So what I want to talk about first is a battle that was lost because of inattention to the enemy. Now, this battle occurred here in the United States on May the 2nd, 1863. So we're talking about the American Civil War. This was near Chancellorsville, Virginia. It was just before the turning point of the war. It was just before, a couple months before Gettysburg, which of course we all know is just a short drive from here, maybe an hour south of here is Gettysburg. Oops. And of course, it was the American Civil War. Now, we remember that the Army of the Potomac was a huge army, and it had been commanded by a number of different generals, none of whom really had a grasp on what was going on. And at this time, May 2nd, 1863, the Army of the Potomac, the Northern Army, is under the command of General Hooker, Joe Hooker. And their force is about 70 or 80,000 strong, and General Lee is in charge of the Confederate forces, and they're about half the strength. Lee has an army of about 42,000. Now Lee does something very, very risky. He divides his smaller army. He divides it into two divisions, and he intends to flank. He intends to go around to the side of the Union Army. And on May the 2nd, this action begins at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it takes almost all day for Lee to get his troops into position. The Union forces are bivouacked at a crossroads near Chancellorsville, Virginia, and on their right are thick woods. The Union General Joseph Hooker orders General Howard, who's in charge of the, I think it was the 11th Corps on the very right of the Union line, he orders them to put pickets into the woods. Pickets were sentries. They were supposed to be watching. And the typical picket detail would have been a lieutenant and a sergeant and 40 privates. And they would have spread out in the woods to give an alarm if an attack was coming through the woods on the Union right side. And for whatever reason, General Howard did not carry out that order, and pickets were not deployed in the woods to the Union right. So late in the day, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the Confederates believe that their movements have been seen because there was a Union Army observation balloon. And the Confederate Army could see the observation balloon off in the distance, and they believed that the Union Army had seen them. But no report was ever filed from this observation balloon. So apparently, although these guys were up in the sky and they're supposed to be watching, they didn't see the Confederate forces. So 5:30 p.m., it's taken Lee all day to get his troops into position. The Union soldiers are enjoying their dinner. Their weapons are unloaded and stacked. You know, they'd make a little triangle, a little pyramid out of their weapons, and they're all unloaded and stacked. And suddenly, from their right, dozens of deer and foxes and rabbits burst out of the woods at them, and totally unexpected. Well, look at that. Can you imagine what would cause all those deer and rabbits to burst out of the woods spontaneously like that? Unfortunately, they were followed by 21,000 Confederates howling the rebel yell. And the Union Army was unprepared, and they were defeated at Chancellorsville because they were unaware, they weren't watching the enemy all around them. And they suffered a major defeat, another major defeat. They suffered 2,500 casualties on that day alone. You add this to the two defeats at Bull Run or Manassas, at Fredericksburg. And in this case, the defeat was because no one was watching for the enemy. Another devastating loss for the Union forces. They were not watching. Now, on the other hand, here, that was a very unhappy story. On the other hand, watchfulness on the part of the United States has thus far prevented the much feared nuclear conflagration. Now, in the early 50s, after we have nuclear weapons, and Russia also has nuclear weapons, the Soviets believed that they could prevail in an all-out nuclear war. They thought, yeah, it'll be terrible and it'll be awful, but we can win. They believed that. And so U.S. policy and strategy was constructed in order to dissuade the Soviets of this notion. So what did we do? We built three different strategic weapon systems to prevent Russia from being confident of a victory. We had strategic bombers. We had the B-52 bombers. We had Polaris missiles that patrolled the depths and could launch their missiles from under the water. And we had land-based missile systems as well. Planes and ships monitored the skies in the North Pacific and the North Atlantic, watching just in case an attack came over the poles from Russia. And at all times, from 1960 until 1969, every minute of the day and the night, there were 12 nuclear-armed B-52s in the sky, ready to unleash nuclear devastation on the Soviet Union if they attacked us. This was called, there were two operations. Operation, you can look these up in Wikipedia, Operation Hard Hat and Operation Chrome Dome. And these programs kept nuclear-armed B-52s in the sky, at least a dozen of them, every minute of the day and the night. And you can see here some of the routes that they flew, just loitering around the Arctic Circle, waiting for the call that would send them across the pole to bomb Russia. So we had land-based nuclear missiles. We had Polaris submarines patrolling the ocean. Their location could never be known for sure. They couldn't be, the Russians could never be sure that our ability to retaliate had been neutralized. Additionally, I remember reading about this when I was in about third or fourth grade. This is back in the 50s. When the earth was still cooling. I remember reading about this. This, you see this line across north of the Arctic Circle stretching from Alaska to Greenland? This is called the dew line, the distant early warning system. This is a series, every X that you see on that map is a radar installation. And we were monitoring the sky over the pole so that we would know if an airplane or if missiles were coming across the pole to attack us. This is called the dew line. Who's heard of this? Who knows about this? Distant early warning system. We were watching. We were watching the pole, watching in case anything Russian came across the pole at us. Ships routinely patrolled the coastline of the North Atlantic and the North Pacific. And because we were watching, the dreaded attack never came. We were aware. We were awake. We were ready. We were watching. Now, when you're not watching, there are consequences. Let's look at Matthew 13. You don't have to turn to it. You can look at it right here. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus is telling parables. He put before them another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his people were sleeping," bad things happen when nobody's watching. "While his people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away." We know what tares are. They're a weed, a poisonous weed that resembles wheat until the ear appears. So when we're not watching, we're susceptible to attack. When we're not watching, our enemies can gain an advantage over us. When we're not watching, we are vulnerable. When we're not watching, we can suffer loss or harm. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And Jesus tells us to watch. Mark 13, 34. "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter," that is the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper has the responsibility to watch and to keep danger out of the house. The issue in the story is to watch against theft, to watch against attack. To be awake, Mark 13:35, he says, "Watch therefore, watch," Jesus says, "for you don't know when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." So Jesus wants us to be watching, to be aware all the time. He doesn't want to find us sleeping. He wants to find us active and watching. "And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch." So the porter is the protector of the household, and we must live our lives, Jesus said, in an attitude of watchfulness, because attacks and danger appear suddenly and when not expected. And we don't know how long our vigil will last. And Jesus admonishes us, "When I come, be sure you are awake. Be sure you're watching." He wants us to be alert to threats and danger. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking Jesus wants us to watch world events, right? Am I right? Give me a nod or a shake. Jesus says watch many times, and he tells us to watch many things. But one thing he never tells us to watch is world events. There's nothing wrong with watching world events, but that's not what Jesus is focused on. Let's find out what Jesus wants us to watch out for. Threats and danger. Luke 12:36. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and he will come and serve them." So it's clear that Jesus is telling us to watch for threats and danger. And he's telling us to be ready, because he's coming at an hour when we don't expect him. He's telling us to be ready at all times. Be alert to threats and danger. Mark 13:38. "And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." So Jesus admonishes us to watch at all times. That's number one. Jesus admonishes us to be awake, to be aware, to be alert, and to continue to watch until he comes. What is it to watch? To watch is to be sober and awake. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So to watch is to have a sober mind. To watch is to be sober and awake. To watch is to be aware and alert to one's spiritual condition. This is what Jesus wants us to watch out for. Watching world events is fine, but Jesus never tells us to watch world events. Although he tells us to watch many times, he never tells us to watch world events. He wants us to be alert and aware to our own spiritual condition. Nowhere in the Bible are we admonished to watch world events. Let's look at Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief, unexpectedly, at a time we don't anticipate. Blessed is he who watches and does what? And knows world events and has the answer to every prophetic utterance in the book of Revelation? No. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, that he walk, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So our garments are a metaphor for our spiritual state. Jesus wants us to be watching our spiritual state. Much more important than having a grasp of world events. Jesus never tells us to watch world events. He tells us to watch our spiritual state. Tells us to keep our garments. Our garments are a metaphor for how we're doing spiritually. And since the Garden of Eden, nakedness has been a metaphor for shame. If we aren't watching our spiritual state, the thoughts that roll through our mind, our desires, our wants, our attitudes, our habits, we're going to be naked. We're going to be found naked when Christ returns if we aren't sensitive to our own spiritual state. Matthew 25 contains another parable about the danger of the lack of watchfulness. So Matthew 25, and there's a trap here. We've learned something else that will mislead us here in this parable, the parable of the virgins. You know, there were 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. What's the message about the oil? The oil is just oil. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's just oil, because if you don't have oil, you can't see, you can't watch. I'll prove to you in this example, oil is just oil. You know, Jesus uses the term oil, the word oil, 4 times in the Gospels, and every time he means oil. Jesus never refers to oil in the context of the Holy Spirit, and I'll prove to you that he doesn't mean the Holy Spirit here. And if you focus on the Holy Spirit in this parable, you miss the message Jesus is trying to tell. So verse 8, the foolish who didn't have any oil said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now, can you buy the Holy Spirit? Has anyone ever tried to buy the Holy Spirit? Yes. And he was rebuked for trying to buy the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, if you think that oil in this parable is the Holy Spirit, that you need to look at Acts 8, verse 18. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Spirit and was soundly rebuked. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. So if you think that the Holy Spirit is oil in this parable, it would be contradicting the lesson of Acts 8, verse 18. So oil is not the Holy Spirit in this parable. And if you think it is, you miss Jesus' message. which he sums up in the end of the parable. So while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly, I say to you, I don't know you." Now, here's Jesus' summation of the lesson in verse 13. His summation of the message is not get the Holy Spirit. Jesus' summation of the message, the parable, the lesson, verse 13, watch therefore. This is not a parable about the Holy Spirit. This is a parable about watching. Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. This lesson is about watching, not about the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the foolish virgins to buy oil. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:18. Now, you know, we get the idea that when a symbol or a word appears in the Bible, it means the same thing everywhere it appears, and that's just not true. I can't really think of any time that the Holy Spirit means oil in the Bible, except maybe the anointing ceremony. Every other time that the word oil is used in the New Testament, it means oil. So we can't impress symbols on every circumstance and every lesson, every condition, every story where the word oil appears. It doesn't always mean the Holy Spirit. Maybe it rarely means the Holy Spirit. We got to get the idea that Jesus can use the word oil without invoking the symbol of the Holy Spirit. If you focus on the Holy Spirit in this lesson, you miss the lesson. The lack of oil only points to these virgins' inability to watch. Jesus is saying they couldn't watch because they couldn't see because they had no oil. He isn't telling us to get the Holy Spirit in this parable. He's telling us to watch. If you can't see, you can't watch. And this bunch of people lost out on salvation because they were unaware, they were unable to watch their spiritual condition. The lesson of this parable is not we must get the Holy Spirit. The lesson of this parable is we must watch. To watch is to protect when danger is present. And there are spiritual dangers all around us. There are temptations in this world all around us, and we need to watch out for those. To watch is to protect from danger. Luke 2:8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why were they watching? They were watching lest any wild animal carry off some of their sheep, or lest they be stolen by thieves, or just lost out in the woods. You've probably heard stories about how sheep follow each other, and they'll follow the guy in front of them right off a cliff. So sheep they require a lot of attention, a lot of care, a lot of watching. And Jesus wants us to know that we need to watch the same way these shepherds watched. We are warned to guard against dangers in the spirit realm, which is all around us. We can't see it, of course, but there are forces, there are attractions, there are things out there in the environment, in this world, that we need to watch about, watch for, watch against. The spiritual realm that Jesus is talking about is what's going on between my fingers. And if you do this, your fingers. This is what Jesus wants us to watch. What's going on in here? What's coming in through here and here? And how is it affecting us? The spirit realm that Jesus wants us to watch is not out there in the world. It's not world events, although we should be aware of what's happening. I'm just saying that Jesus never admonished us to watch world events. He admonished us to watch these events between our ears. He wants us to be aware and awake, not asleep. Now, it's interesting. The word watch in Greek is the word Gregorion. I'm sure we all know somebody named Gregory. The name Gregory means watchful. It's a Greek word, Gregorio. It means to keep awake. It's used in connotations where spiritual alertness is required. It means to be vigilant. It isn't having one's finger on the pulse of world events, constantly having CNN or Fox News or MSNBC on the television. It's having the pulse, your pulse on what's happening up here. Even those who are tapped into world events, listening to analysis, watching the political scene, Luke 21:35, the day of the return of Jesus Christ will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So the day of the Lord will be a total shock to those who are unprepared, those who are not watching themselves, even Christians who are not aware of their spiritual condition will be snared. Watching world events will not protect us from this trap, and this is what Jesus is telling us to watch. What are we supposed to watch? Luke 21:34. Jesus doesn't say, watch the Soviet Union. Watch the political scene in the United States. Sometimes instead of watching, he says, take heed, that is, pay attention. He says, pay attention to yourselves, not to world events. Nothing wrong with it. Jesus doesn't command that. He says, pay attention to yourselves. Jesus isn't concerned about our awareness of world events. Jesus cautions us about falling back into old habits, about failing to maintain self-discipline. He warns us about the distractions of this life, the distractions of this life that steal time from the things that count. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, repentance. Not just the worries. I'm glad I'm retired. Had a high tension, high stress job. Took me up to an hour and a half to drive to it. That was tension every day. Sometimes when I have tasks to do down in Virginia and I have to drive past the place where I used to work, and I think to myself, how did I ever do this for 45 years? How did I drive to work 45 minutes, an hour and a half, one way every day? The distractions of this life cause worries that take time away from prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. But it's not just the worry. And then I got to the job, and now you're struggling to try to achieve your objectives, struggling with unconverted people who have objectives that perhaps you're getting in the way of. There was a poster of two kids playing soccer, and one kid's getting elbowed in the nose, and the caption is, never get in the way of an aggressive jerk who's focused on his goals, or something like that. But that's the way it is. You know that. These things steal your ability to be focused on what's real, what's right, what's important. Television, I've told you this before, the average person spends 9 years of his life sitting watching television. That's kind of a shocking statistic, isn't it? 9 years. What if you had spent that, if you didn't have a television, you had spent that 9 years doing Bible study, meditating, doing good works? It would be, we'd all be totally different people if there was no television. 21st century life is too complicated. Too many things to do. Too many places to go. We don't have time to pause and think. To ponder the state of our minds. If you filled out a form at the end of every week, what's the state of my mind? I don't know what your criteria, you might even do that, make a list of positive things, that positive attitudes and attributes and ways you'd feel. You filled out a report on yourself at the end of every week to ponder the state of your own mind. How am I doing? How would Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ had a checklist, How would he fill that checklist out on me this week? To review the actions of our day. Did we get upset with somebody? Did someone do something rude on the highway and we responded inappropriately? That I never do that. I want you to know I have never done that. How did we respond? Did we respond graciously? Did we respond mercifully to the people that we had to deal with? To evaluate, do we sit down at the end of the day and evaluate our thoughts and our motives, why we did things, what we did, our behavior? We should be able to take time periodically to assess what's going on in the spirit realm. That's the spirit realm. We have the spirit in man right here between my fingers. I know the spirit of man is in there, and I know the spirit of God is in there. But what's the mix? You know, what else is in there? What other spirits, what other attitudes are in there? So these are the activities that comprise watching, reviewing, assessing, evaluating what's going on up here. That's how we watch. That's what Jesus wants us to watch. Applying the lessons of Scripture. The life that we live is not the life that God intended for us. It's not the life that people will live in the kingdom of God. Christians who are distracted, trapped, or snared by the things of this life and who are not assessing their spiritual state will be caught off guard by the return of Christ. So Jesus is not telling us nothing wrong with watching world events, and we should certainly be aware of what's happening in the world around us. But Jesus never tells us to watch world events. He tells us to watch internal factors, not world news. Even those who are focused on news events will be snared if they are ignoring what's going on up here. So to watch means to keep watch on our spiritual life. Jesus doesn't care so much about us watching world events. He wants us to watch our spiritual life. Specifically, what should we watch? Well, watch out for the devil, says Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Now, you've got to understand and appreciate and recognize him when you see him. I've talked before about the strategies of the devil, division, time and time again, division, deception, diversion. He's camouflaged like a good soldier. He's camouflaged. He appears as an angel of light. He attacks weaknesses and division, deception, diversion, camouflage. There's one other not coming to my mind right now. But these are the tactics and the strategies of the devil. Oh, ambush. So division, deception, diversion, camouflage, ambush, and now I can't remember the other one. But there are six. Attack weaknesses. If you've got a weakness, if you've got a sin that you're having difficulty overcoming, that's where he's going to hit you. So Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking for the weak, looking for a weakness. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. So we need to be sober. We need to look out for things that have the earmarks of the tactics of the devil. He's looking for opportunity. He feeds on the weak. So grow strong through prayer, Bible study, self-evaluation. Just like we had a dew line up above the Arctic Circle, we all must have a dew line, a system that gives us early warning to detect divisions, malice and slander, sedition, accusations, temptations, assaults against faith, bad moods, and depression. These are the work of Satan. We've got to have a dew line. We've got to recognize this stuff. We've got to have an early warning of an imminent attack. And we must recognize the tools and the strategies of the devil and steadfastly resist. Resist him. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist temptation. Resist bad moods. Resist hurt feelings. Resist having enemies. Jesus tells us to forgive our enemies, to pray for them, to love them, and to do good for them. That's how you resist the devil. He loves it when people have enemies. He loves that. And Jesus' prescription for dealing with your enemies is to forgive them, to love them, to pray for them, and to do good for them. We need to rebuke slanderers, gossipers, those who spread sedition. This is our Operation Hard Hat. Watch out for potential sin. I don't know of any sin that's easier to commit than the sin that's committed with the mouth. And David knew this too, and in Psalm 141, in verse 3, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And I can imagine that David had said something stupid that offended somebody, or perhaps hurt somebody, or perhaps he intentionally said something for a bad motive that he regretted later. And David said, set a watch on my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And I'm sure we've all had an occasion where we said something stupid and we just wished we could grab those words in the air and pull them back. And David says, God, set a watch on my mouth. The easiest way to sin is with the mouth. It takes no preparation, no planning. It happens, and you didn't know it was going to happen. It just takes a second slip up in vigilance when something horrible can erupt from our mouths. Instantly regretted, unable to be withdrawn. David says, set a watch on my mouth. We need to watch when we're under stress. Just before the terrible trial that's about to envelop Jesus and all his disciples, he says to them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Prayer in combination with watching. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew that the disciples were about to become embroiled in a terrifying, taxing, stressful situation. And he didn't want them to lose heart. He wanted them to watch and pray with him. He didn't want them to become discouraged at his death. He didn't want them to give up their discipleship and all they had learned and the way of life that he had taught them. He was afraid that they might give it all up. And he wanted to pray with them and watch with them. He wanted them to be able to weather the storm through watchfulness and through prayer. And he wanted the opportunity to pray with them and strengthen them at that night. I think Jesus was confident in his own ability to get through this trial, but he might not have been so sure about the disciples. So, when you're under stress, when there's a condition involving finances or involving health or an accident or injury or persecution, as Jesus was concerned about the disciples in this case, when we're under stress, we need to be even more watchful against sin. We're more apt to err. We're more apt to make a mistake when we're under stress. So be extra watchful when we're under stress. Jesus warns us to watch out for end time dangers. Mark 13, verse 9, watch out for yourselves, for they'll deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached in all the nations. So, we don't know if we'll live until the end time when this kind of thing might be possible, when persecutions might be coming on us. If that happens, if we can see that coming, we need to be prepared. We need to watch out for it, and we need to know in advance how will we respond to persecution. Have you ever wondered, how would you respond if you were told to bow down to Allah or to die? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? I don't know that it will ever happen to any of us in this room, but how would you respond if you were commanded not to keep the Sabbath, to work on the Sabbath? I mean, not just at the point of losing your job, but at the point of violence. How would you respond? We need to be thinking about these things. We had a minister a long time ago who said, we need to pre-program ourselves. You know, when this happens, this is how I will respond. It's good to think about those things every now and then and decide in advance, how will I respond? How will we respond to the pressure to drop out of obedience to Jesus, to fall back into the habits that we knew in the world? Jesus cautions us. Here's another kind of paradoxical comment, like salt losing its savor. Luke 18:35. He says, pay careful attention. Take heed. This is the Lexham English Bible. I've used this in some of the scriptures because instead of using the word watch or take heed, it will say something like pay careful attention. It's like the Union soldiers were not paying attention to what was going on in the woods on their right. Jesus says, pay careful attention that the light in you is not darkness. So we think we're light. We think we have light in us. And Jesus says, you know, you could be like the salt that lost its savor. You can be light that's really dark. Take heed that the light in you is not darkness, not world events. Take heed to the light that's in you. If therefore your whole body is full of light, not having any part dark, it will be completely full of light, as when the lamp with its light gives light to you. So this is another admonition from Jesus, not to watch world events, but to be aware, to be watching our spiritual condition. Lightness, light and darkness are metaphors for good and evil, for enlightenment or ignorance. And this is another paradoxical statement, like the salt losing its savor. Another admonition to be aware of our spiritual condition. Are we really full of light, or are we fooling ourselves? We might somehow perceive our darkness as light, so we must soberly assess where we are and where our heads are and what our spiritual condition is. Jesus says, here's another thing to watch out for, not world events, watch out for covetousness. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And then he said to them, watch out and guard yourselves from all greediness, because not even when someone has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So he says, watch out for covetousness. Now, covetousness is becoming a protected institution in our country. All right, how about the term income equality? Income equality is just another term for covetousness. Somebody's jealous because somebody else makes more money than he does. Income equality, covetousness. Jesus says, watch out for covetousness. Jesus says, watch out for an unforgiving attitude. These are the things that Jesus says we need to watch out for. We need to look deep down into our heads, into our hearts, and assess correctly what's going on in there. He says, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves, he said. If your brother sins you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's the way God treats us. If we sin against God seven times in a day and repent, God forgives us. And we must be the same as God. We must forgive. We must pray for them. We must do good for them. And we must love them. That's what Christ, how Christ tells us to deal with our enemies. If you don't know how to deal with your enemies at work or the enemy, your neighbor who's your enemy for some reason, that's the formula. It's not optional. It's not an option. Forgive them, love them, pray for them, do good for them. Those four things. It's not an option. An unforgiving attitude is a danger that Christ tells us to watch out for. And when we nurse old grudges, we are in danger. We need to watch out for this kind of thinking and eliminate it. If we want to be like God, Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, we need to do this. It's not optional. He says, watch out for a self-sufficient attitude. This is Paul, actually, not Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed. Let him who thinks he's on solid spiritual ground, just like that with God and Christ, let that guy take heed lest he fall, he says. We can assume that we're okay with God and with Christ when we're not. And we need to be sure that we're paying correct attention and we've got the correct evaluation of our spiritual state. And we need to ask God to help us to remain aware, awake, and alert. We must question ourselves and we must examine ourselves. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to watch out for unbelief. Hebrews 3:12, watch out, brothers, watch out. This is like a rock coming toward your head. I remember I was standing in the yard one day. I was about 12 years old, and we had just moved into a new house, and we had tried our best to get all the rocks out of the yard, but you know how it is. Has anyone ever had to do that, get all the rocks out of the yard before you plant grass? And I was standing in the yard, and my dad was about from here to the wall away from me, and he ran over a rock about that size, and the lawnmower threw it right past my head and into the window. Sometimes I think that rock must have hit me in the head and I just forgot about it, but watch out. You would yell at somebody if you saw that rock heading toward your son's head, you'd yell, watch out! And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, watch out! There's a rock coming toward your head. Watch out, brothers, lest there be in some of you an evil, a troublesome, painful, unbelieving heart with the result that you fall away from the living God. Watch out for unbelief. Is our belief in God solid? This is an aspect of our faith that can be broken in times of duress, in times of stress. Assess your belief in God and your belief in God's promises, your belief in the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God, which we've talked about. Take heed to the words of Jesus. 2 Peter 1:19. This is also the Lexham English Bible. And we possess as more reliable the prophetic word to which you do well if you pay attention. Pay attention to the words of Jesus. We spent 2 years going through most of the commands of Jesus. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do everything I command you. And I thought, I want to get out of the Bible every command that Jesus laid down for us. And I think I did. And I think I gave them all to you, 26 sermons. And Peter says, pay attention. As a lamp shining in a dark place. We were Boy Scouts lost in the woods one night. Went to some event at a campfire. Had to go on this path through the woods to get there. They didn't tell us how long we'd be there. We didn't know we were going to be there until about 9 o'clock at night. even in June, the end of June, the sun had probably gone down at 8:40, but it was dark when we're traipsing back through the woods, and nobody had a flashlight. And we saw a light through the trees, and we made a beeline for that light. It was somebody that had a flashlight. And I know what it means, as it says, a lamp shining in a dark place. We tripped over a lot of logs, went through a lot of spider's webs. You ever have a spider, walk through a spider web in the middle of the night and you get it on your face? That'll freak you out. You see somebody going like this. We walked, made a beeline toward that light through the darkness. A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Jesus said we'd be his friends if we did all his commands. That's John 15:14. And we need to know and to pay attention to the commands of Jesus. About 26 of them. Watch to ensure watchfulness. Be prepared for action. This is Luke 12:35. You must be prepared for action and your lamps burning. You must have a bright view of what's going on up here. And you be like people who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that when he comes back and knocks, they can open the door for him immediately. So Jesus makes it clear that we must be on watch continually. He's talking about being aware of our spiritual condition, not world events. He doesn't mention world events one time. Some prominent person in the organization said that, and it kind of became a doctrine. Well, you can do that. You can watch world events. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're watching world events and you don't know what the spiritual events are in your own cranium, you're out. You're out of luck. You're not watching what Jesus told you to watch. We must be aware of our spiritual condition. We must be aware of potential threats. We must be attuned to the possibility of the spiritual threats that we've explored today. So the last thing I have for you is a quote by a philosopher, American philosopher of the 20th century. Does anyone know who said this? Dr. Johns. Yeah, I know who you mean.
Stengel.
Yeah, it was Yogi Berra who said, "You can observe a lot just by watching." The Bible warns us to watch continually, to be aware, awake. Gregorio is the Greek word. It means to be aware, to be awake, to be alert to our own spiritual condition, to be observant of the things happening in the spirit realm, which is right here. It's the responsibility of each member to identify and watch for potential areas of danger in our spiritual lives.